Right. Well, we've heard this wonderful testimony of Liz's. And, you know, when Liz was being prayed with, I just had a witness in my heart that the Lord had touched her and that she was healed. So the Tuesday appointment, it was just the icing on the cake to confirm it. But it's nice to know medically, isn't it?
Yes.
The amazing thing that God has done, how he alters our esophagus, I'd no idea, but it's just a wonderful thing, isn't it? And, you know, other people have had creative miracles where bits of metal that were in joints have dissolved after prayer, where limbs have grown, and even somebody with only one eye, a glass eye, has had a real eye grow in that socket. God is just so amazing, and there's nothing that he cannot do. And the problem is, it's us, isn't it, that limit him. So, you know, it's a wonderful thing to see people being touched and healed. And I know that other people were touched last Sunday who haven't said anything, but it just felt a touch of Jesus in their body. For some, it was an encouragement not to give up. So, just wonderful. So, what is the Lord saying to us? What's happening to us at the moment? What do we do next? And how do we go on from here? Well, I want to share what I think the Lord is saying to us. And I'll share a verse that the Lord put on my heart during the week as I was reflecting on what was happening. But, you know, we've had lots of words in the past, haven't we, about growth, about people being added to the church. And Tom Layton even prophesied that we would be meeting in the bigger hall. We would need to meet in the bigger hall. But there's some steps we've got to get between here and there. And really, a lot of it is about preparation. We need to be in the place where we're pliable and open and where the Lord can speak to us. So it's important that we understand what the Lord is saying to us, because when we're on this journey together, it's essential that we be of one heart, one mind, and one purpose. As we shall see later, we all need to be pulling in the same direction. You know, I was thinking about this. We've all seen pictures of a pair of oxen yoked together pulling a plough. You don't see many of them in Northumberland these days, but it was a common thing. We've seen pictures of them. And, you know, when those oxen are yoked together and somebody's driving them and they're pulling a plough, they sort of effortlessly, it looks to us, they soon get the field ploughed. But, you know, if one of the oxen wanted to go this way, and the other one wanted to sit down and have a rest, the field would never get ploughed. And it's the same for us in the kingdom. If we are harnessed together in the love of God and in the direction that Jesus is sending us, we will achieve great things. If we fragment and do our own thing, we will just keep on paddling around and doing nothing. And, you know, over the recent months, we believe the Lord has been promising us a time of renewal, and I believe that we're on the edge of a time of renewal. It means a time when our lives go deeper and closer to the Lord, a time when we know Jesus better. It means living in such a way that we're open to the Holy Spirit to speak to us, to touch our lives, and to reach out through us. On Tuesday at our prayer meeting, we prayed that actually that the Lord would use us during the week to overflow our lives and to reach out to people. And I went to the chiropodist and had a lovely opportunity to talk to this lady I know of quite well by now. And she's quite hungry about the things of God, and she's a church goer. I just had an opportunity to answer some of her questions, and I'll cover a bit more about that later. And then I went to see Fatima, and Fatima's daughter was there. And she was just in between shifts. And I know that Francis has spoken to Fatima's granddaughter, gone away at the moment, and she's like a sponge, and she's got all these questions about the Trinity, about the Holy Spirit, about the gifts of the Spirit, about Jesus. And so Sif was asking all these questions, and I was just able, as an answer to that prayer, just to share my testimony of how I came to know Jesus. And we have to just keep on trusting the Lord and praying about these situations and being open to him. It shouldn't be a one-off. we should expect the Lord to keep using us, just like Jesus was used every day, wasn't he? He was always used by God the Father because he was always connected to his Father, and he was always close to him. So a time of renewal is already here, I believe. It's begun, but we must keep pressing on. So I want to share this verse that the Lord put on my heart in the week. I believe it's a promise for us for these days ahead, if only we will keep faithful and keep focused on God's kingdom. And it's from Hosea chapter 6 and verse 3. And I'm going to read from the NIV translation. Now the background to the verse is that really it's following a sad time of great difficulty for Israel, the northern kingdom, and for Judah in the south near Jerusalem, because they had a time of national troubles, really, due to their unfaithfulness and their disobedience. And through Hosea, the Lord is offering to them a gracious window of opportunity to be restored and to be put right. So after all their troubles, the Lord is saying through Hosea, in verse 3, "Let us acknowledge the Lord. Let us press on to acknowledge him. As surely as the sun rises, he will appear. He will come to us like the winter rains, like the spring rains that water the earth." And I felt this was a promise, really, for the Lord for us, that as we acknowledge him, as we accept that he is amongst us and that he is working through us, as we acknowledge him and give him the right place in our lives and in the life of our church, as surely as the sun rises every day, he will appear. He will come to us like these refreshing rains that are needed in Israel at the time, the rain to bring on the crops growing and the harvest. To acknowledge means to declare something to be true or to admit the existence or reality of something. So when we acknowledge that the Lord is with us, we're saying, yes, we know that you're here. We recognize you moving up among us, and we submit our lives to you. So let's acknowledge that the Lord is amongst us and that he's working, and embrace it wholeheartedly. And you know, I just have a sense sometimes that as a church, some of us just want to, I don't know, I just want to hold back. I don't know if you sense that, but some people want to go forward, but some people just want to sort of be comfortable and maybe tread water. And really, if we're to go forward with the Lord, that we all need to be keen, if you like, on fire for all that the Lord has for us. So I just have that sense sometimes that some of us just want to hold back, perhaps just stay on the edge of the periphery of things. But the Lord wants us to be fully involved because he loves us. Now the RSV translation puts Hosea 6 verse 3 this way. It says, let us press on to know the Lord. His going forth is as sure as the dawn. He will come to us as the showers, as the spring rains that water the earth. So part of this is about knowing about the Lord. It's about getting to know him better. We all have a relationship with the Lord, but it's just like a human relationship. The more you see somebody, the better you get to know them. And it's no different with us and the Lord. The more time we spend talking to him, not just in our quiet time. I can remember for years as a young Christian, I'd have my quiet time. But really, I'd sort of set off for the day, and that would be a different path. But gradually, I became more conscious of God with me at work and of wanting to touch people and to bless people. So we need to have this constant, if you like, awareness that we are the children of God, and that he loves us, and that he wants to touch a needy world through you and me. You know, the Lord's desire has always been to have a close, intimate relationship with the people he's made, with his creation. We see this right from the beginning in Genesis, when he walks in the garden in the cool of the evening. He did this because he wanted to spend time with Adam and Eve. He liked them. He wanted to be with them. I think if we could understand God's desire that he has for your company and my company, it would shake us. Our Heavenly Father loves us so much, and he wants us to spend quality time with him. You know, during our day of prayer on Friday, two people shared very personal accounts of the Lord's tenderness for them and what it was like to have the Lord put his arms around them and just rest in his presence. And the Lord would do that for all of us. He would tell us how tenderly he loves us and how much he wants us to be with him and how much he wants us to know that he loves us and that he's with us. But we need to press on. I believe the Lord is offering us a time of renewal in the Holy Spirit. So how do we go on from here? How do we press on? And what are some of the dangers we'll have to watch out for? We've got to look at those. First of all, we have to recognize that we cannot do this in our own strength or our own wisdom. We need the Holy Spirit. And this is how Jesus puts it in John chapter 16 and verse 7. He says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you." By Helper, he's speaking about the Holy Spirit. We know that. The Holy Spirit who he promised to send when he'd returned to heaven. And just continuing in verses 13 and 14, Jesus says, "However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you." And I told you about the lady that I met during the week. She's a Catholic lady. She's a lovely lady. And she said she finds it hard to pray. She says that once she's said, you know, "Hello, Lord, it's me again," she gets stuck and doesn't know what to pray. And I had to say to her, "Unless the Holy Spirit helps me, I can't pray either. None of us can. If we just try it without the Spirit's inspiration, it just becomes waffle and meaningless words. But if we allow the Holy Spirit to rise up within us, then he enables us to pray and to speak. And if we want to know Jesus better, we need to allow the Holy Spirit fully into our lives. He's the one that Jesus sent to help us. The Greek word parakletos means literally one who comes alongside to help. So paraclete, how amazing that God, the Holy Spirit himself, should be sent by Jesus and want to come and be beside us and live within us. So let me ask you, have you been baptized in the Holy Spirit? To be baptized in the Spirit means to be fully immersed in him. Just as the same as when people are baptized in water, they go under the water. And when we are baptized in the Holy Spirit, he takes up residence in us in a much fuller way. When we come to Jesus and are converted, the Holy Spirit comes to live in us. But when we are baptized in the Spirit, it's like we give ourselves to the Holy Spirit, and he's able to come into us in a much fuller way. If we have been baptized in the Spirit, it's not good enough for it just to happen once. We need to go on being filled because we leak. You know, Acts 2:2 describes the day of Pentecost, when the gathered church were all filled with the Holy Spirit for the first time. You know, and John shared with us about the disciples after the crucifixion, then after the resurrection. But you know, until Pentecost, they were powerless and clueless, really. They were still wondrous that Jesus had been raised from the dead, but they lacked the ability to change the world. And we see that on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit fell on them, they've been praying for a few days, he spoke through them in new languages that they'd never learned. And as we know, it had such a tremendous impact upon the people in Jerusalem at the time that about 3,000 people gave their lives to Jesus in that single day. And Peter, who just a few days before said, you know, these all may desert you, Jesus, but I'm not. I'm Peter. I'm not going to desert you. And to give him his credit, he did try. He did try, didn't he? He followed the crowd, and he did go into the high priest's courtyard, which is a brave thing to do. But when he was really put on the spot and challenged, he said, I don't know him. Don't know him. But now, on the day of Pentecost, something amazing has happened. Peter stands up, and off the cuff, he preaches a short sermon, empowered by the Holy Spirit. It cuts people's hearts to the quick, and they say, what should we do to be saved? And say, be baptized, every one of you, and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. And 3,000 people said, that's for me. Wow. Anyway, a little further on in Acts 4 and verse 31, the church is being persecuted, and they gathered together for a time of prayer. And we read, and when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. So just like the early church, being filled once is great, but it won't last. We need to keep on being filled, just like the early church were. They came and they were refilled. It's an ongoing necessity, not a one-off. And it's even more urgent in the days that we live, because we are, I believe, in the very last days. Can you not see all the things that Jesus said about the times, the end times, and all that the New Testament says about the last days? They're already here upon us. Unprecedented strife, a great turning away from God in apostasy, a rebellion against God that's described clearly in Psalm 2, as country after country pushes through immoral laws, things that were once unthinkable are now being made legal, and any dissent is relentlessly crushed. Psalm 2 describes this. Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. So we need to acknowledge the Lord's work in our lives, and we need to press on to know him better. And that means working alongside the Holy Spirit, as we've seen. So I just want to look briefly at some potential issues that we will need to address. There are some dangers to look out for. Number one, we must have the same goals and all be pulling in the same direction. We've said that. Remember the oxen that were yoked together? So if we just look at some verses in Philippians chapter 2, and I'm going to read the first two verses from the New Century Version, because I think it makes it clearer. So Philippians chapter 2 and the first two verses, it says, does your life in Christ give you strength? Does his love comfort you? Do we share together in the Spirit? Do you have mercy and kindness? If so, make me very happy by having the same thoughts, sharing the same love, and having one mind and purpose. So that's Paul's prayer for the Philippians, and it's the things that we need today. We've heard about the Welsh revival in 1904. It was one of the most dramatic revivals in terms of its effect on the population, and it triggered revivals in several other countries, such as the rest of the UK, Scandinavia, parts of Europe, North America, the mission fields of India and the Orient, Africa and Latin America, all from Wales. It was a powerful movement of God in our land, but sadly it ended in 1905 as a revival. And it's because there was criticism of the leadership and backbiting amongst the people. And Evan Robbins, who was a very humble young man who was used by God in that revival, people were either jealous of him or what, but they criticized him. And there is no quicker way to kill the work of God than dissent and discord and disharmony in the body of Christ. And so what should have been a wonderful thing that went on and on went into the sand. But you know, the effects were mighty. If you look at the police records, the 10 years after the revival, the number of people imprisoned for drunkenness went down by 50%. And we know from other revivals, don't we, in Northern Ireland and things like that, that at one stage the prisons and the courts were closed, they were empty, because people so feared God and responded to him that they put their lives right. So we need to be careful and be on our guard, because the enemy will try and divide us and cause disagreements between us. It would be boring, wouldn't it, if we were all identical, just as it would be if all the flowers were the same colour and shape. We wouldn't think much of God's creation. In the same way, God has made all these different plants and flowers, and he's made each of us with different personalities. And it's a great thing, because how boring it would be if you were all like me. So we need each other. But together, all our, the different facets of our personalities unite together to make a beautiful whole, which is what the New Testament says about the body of Christ. If it was all an ear, you know, where would be the seeing? If it was just feet, you know, where would be the thinking and the hearing? So we need each other. And so Paul says in Philippians, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. And that means for us having one vision, really, for seeing people saved. You know, we must walk in forgiveness, total, unconditional forgiveness towards everyone that has ever hurt us. There's nothing quicker than unforgiveness to kill the work of God stone dead. And you know, we've all been hurt in the past by different people. Some people it was accidentally, some it was thoughtless, some people perhaps it might have been malicious and deliberate and vindictive. But whoever it was and whenever it was, we need to come to that point where we unconditionally forgive them. And it means that we remove the penalty from them that would stop them going to heaven. And just today, the Lord helped me to forgive somebody who's caused deep hurt in the past. But just as I was just walking through the garden, I was just saying, Lord, I forgive that person unconditionally. I let it all go. I put it behind me. It's all gone. And when we do that, we release the person too. Because, you know, when Jesus was on the cross, and all those cruel things that were done and said to him, they were awful things like, you know, if you're the Son of God, come down. He saved others, let him save himself. Deeply wounding things. And he says to the Father, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. Now, some of those people, I'm sure, didn't end up getting saved. But for that thing that happened to Jesus, he took away the penalty, that he didn't hold anything against them. And if they'd have come to God, they would have been completely forgiven. So we must walk in forgiveness. Number two, we must be beware of pride. Pride will kill us. Pride is what caused Satan to fall from his position as one of the chief angels. And pride will destroy us too if we don't keep humble. It's wonderful when the Lord does miracles amongst us, but we must never try and take the credit for ourselves. We acknowledge him and we give him the glory. The kingdom is all about Jesus and not about us. Mike Pilavachi, who's minister that leads Soul Survivor. It's a church for young people in Watford. You've probably heard of it. I think they meet not in a church, but in a warehouse. And they run summer camps for kids, and thousands of kids get saved. I don't know how many were saved last year, but loads of kids were getting saved. So it's part of the Anglican ministry. And Mike Pilavachi tells the account when it was growing and things were going well, and young kids started to come up to him and ask him for his autograph. And he says, you know, I began to think, you know, I've arrived. You know, I'm something. And, you know, very quickly the Lord deflated him. You can read it or listen to it in one of his tapes. But the Lord humbled him about something that was said to him. And he repented. And you know, that ministry has gone on from strength to strength, and they're able to give all the credit to Jesus for what happens. It's a wonderful ministry amongst young people. So this leads us to number three, to watch out for. We will be tested. We will be tested. Maybe even dark times will come when assaults come upon us and we wonder, crumbs, what on earth is happening? But we have to be prepared for that. And sometimes the Lord allows these things to happen to test us and to keep us humble and dependent on Him. You know, after Paul had his great revelation, he was transported to heaven. He doesn't know whether it was physically or a vision. It doesn't really matter. He saw heaven, and he says he saw things that and heard things that are unrepeatable, that he's not allowed to repeat. He says in 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 7, "And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing I pleaded to the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." And he says, "Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." And if we ever get to the point where we think we've arrived, we're in big trouble. So we need to keep humble, to give the glory to God. And I believe there will be more healings amongst us. I believe that the Lord will send people in and that we will grow. But we've got to be ready for that. And one of the things that we've got to do, I said about this, about sort of holding back. When new people come, we mustn't ignore them. The tendency is, you know, I know Fred, so I'll talk to Fred because it's comfortable. We must be prepared to cross the room and welcome people. If we don't do that, the quickest thing that will happen is they'll say it's just a clique and disappear. So we must have our spiritual eyes and ears open. Lord, what are you saying? Oh, there's somebody new there. I'll just go and talk to them. You can always talk to your friend later, can't you? But we must welcome people. And finally, number four, and it's all connected really, it says we need to make sure that Jesus really is the first in our lives. That Jesus is the first in our lives. We put him first. And when we were in Leeds and before we were married, singing, and she's very musical, and she was part of the Leeds Festival Choir, and they met for rehearsals every Wednesday night. And the problem was she was just getting drawn into church, and the Lord was moving, and the church had a midweek prayer meeting on a Wednesday. She was faced with this choice: do I do the singing that I love, and she really enjoyed it, or do I get involved more with the people of God? And she made a choice at that time, and it was a sacrifice to give up the choir and just to be part of that. And God blessed and renewed and filled. And this is what Paul writes in Philippians 2, verses 19 to 21. He says, "I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. Then he says, I have no one else like him who takes a genuine interest in your welfare. It wasn't just words with Timothy. He really took an interest and he prayed for them. And then this is what Paul says in verse 21. For everyone looks out for his own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. And what was true in the New Testament church, as they went on, things were not always perfect, is the same today. That sometimes we guard and protect our own interests, so much so that God gets 5%, a 10% look in. And I personally find this a challenge. Time spent for the kingdom versus time spent doing my own thing and my own interests. I like doing practical things around the house, but I recognize that it's possible that it could take over. I don't think it will, but you know, sometimes I'm building a dry stone wall at the moment, which is quite better than the gym, actually. Better than a jigsaw, because you're putting all these stones together without cement. But you know, you think it's a lovely day today, or it's Tuesday. It's the prayer meeting. I want to be at the prayer meeting. I'd love to do a bit more of this wall, but I'm going to go to the prayer meeting. Oh, it's raining on Wednesday. Never mind. So we need to make sure that we have this eternal perspective. Because Jesus says, you know, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And if we're wise, we'll invest our time in the kingdom business, because it's the only thing that's going to last into eternity. And John Wimber used to say, show me where you spend your time, your money, your energy, and I'll tell you what you worship. Quite a salutary thing, isn't it? Show me where you spend your time, your money, and your energy, and I'll tell you what you worship. Very challenging words. I'd just like to really finish and to summarize by reading Philippians. It's a wonderful book, isn't it, about this commitment and about going on with the Lord. So Philippians chapter 3, verses 10 to 16. This is what Paul says about his own life. Remember, he'd done tremendous things for the Lord. He'd worked 7 days a week preaching the gospel, walking from town to town, going on ships and boats, all to take the gospel. He was no laggard. And this is what he says, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already obtained this or have already been made perfect, but I press on. I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. You see, it wasn't an accident that Jesus has called us. He called you and me for a purpose, and he's got a plan for our lives. And he wants us to discover that plan. And the sooner we do it, the happier we'll be. I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Jesus took hold of us for a purpose, and we need to find that purpose. Brothers, sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenwards in Christ Jesus. And he says, all of us who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. So the Lord will make clear to us if we're not on that path. He says, only live up to what we've already attained. And if you read on for some of the following verses, you'll see that there are very strong warnings about the danger of not making progress, of failing to move forward. And the truth is that in the Christian life, we're never at a standstill. If we're not moving forward with Jesus, we're almost certainly drifting backwards. There's no standing still. We're either moving forwards, nearer, or we're gradually falling back. I was going to read from Revelation chapter 3, this is what Jesus said to the church of the Laodiceans. I won't actually read it, but you'll know he says to them, I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. You're lukewarm. He says, because you're lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. These are not very pleasant words, but you know, if we're hot in spiritually, God will use us. If we're cold, there's hope that he can revive us. The danger is when we're neither one nor the other, we're sort of lukewarm. We're in between. And it's the most dangerous place because we can be comfortable there. We can be blind there. This is what he says to them. You know, he says, you're blind. You say, I'm rich, I've become wealthy, and I've need of nothing. And do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I can remember a time when I was a young Christian. I'd had some wonderful times of prayer with friends, when the promises from the Lord, and very precious times. I don't know. It came a period when, probably from wrong relationships, that I stopped going forward really with the Lord, and I was this lukewarm. Wanted to go to heaven. I carried on going to church, but I had one foot in the world. I remember one morning, a little Assemblies of God church. It was a small one. It was no bigger than this room. But my, they were passionate about Jesus. It was full, and they loved Jesus, and you knew it. And you came to the door, and you feel this discomfort, really, because you realize that they're passionate about Jesus. They're hot for Jesus, and you're not so. And you know, the amazing thing is, the whole service was about me, really. You know, there was a tongue and an interpretation, and it was about this. And God was saying, you know, you're comfortable, you think you're in a good place, but you don't know that you're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, naked. God said that to me, and that was true. But the most difficult thing is when people can say harsh things to you, but when you know that they love you, it makes it ever so more poignant, because God was really saying, I care about you. In fact, he said it through the word, even if you don't care about yourself, I care about you. You know that you're in a bad place, you're drifting, and God says, I care about you. It was almost as if Jesus was weeping because of the state of my life and my heart at that time. You know, the verses that says, I stand at the door and knock, is often used in evangelism, but really it was addressed to the Laodicean church, and it was God giving them an opportunity to put things right that were not right. So he says that he stands at the door and knocks. Will we hear him? Will we respond to him? Will we be wholeheartedly wanting to go forward with him? If we're to see and experience these wonderful things that the Lord wants to do to us, we must press on. We must press on together. We must be of one heart and one mind. And we must be passionate about what Jesus wants us to do. And I'll just end with a question that I heard. They were interviewing a young musician, and this is what he said. He says, what degree of difficulty am I prepared to endure to accomplish the goal of the cause of Christ, that we may see his kingdom come? What degree of difficulty am I prepared to endure to accomplish the goal of the cause of Christ? Are we like Paul? Are we willing not to be shipwrecked, but to go through all those difficulties for the sake of the gospel of Christ? What degree of difficulty am I prepared to endure to accomplish the goal? So really, I think I'd just like to end there. But I think, you know, if you feel the Lord's spoken to you, you perhaps feel that you're not moving forward, that you perhaps feel that you are holding back a little bit, well, this is an opportunity just to say, Lord, I'm sorry about that. I want to be in your purposes, and I want to move forward with you.